Let's open up our Bibles to Luke chapter 12 as we continue our series through Luke's gospel. Luke chapter 12, we're looking at verses 8 through 12 this morning. And I love passages like this because even when Jesus is saying something that makes me uncomfortable, even when his words are very convicting, they are also always clarifying. And they do come with encouragement. So I hope you're ready to feel uncomfortable. I am. I've had all week to prepare myself to be very uncomfortable as I look at Jesus' words. Luke chapter 12, verse 8, Jesus says, "And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man also will acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." This is God's word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we need your grace, not to just understand your word, but to live according to it. We pray, God, that you would make us into the confessors of Christ that you want us to be, that we would glorify you in how we live, not just in the things that we say in certain religious contexts. God, would you convict us wherever necessary today and encourage us? All for the fame of Jesus. Amen. A passage like this is convicting, it should be, but it is also clarifying, and I need that kind of help, that assistance from God, because when I begin to think about what it means to confess Jesus as Lord, I tend to find myself between these two opposite expectations. Right? So there is a group of Christians out there. There are a group of leaders, pastors, churches, Christians out there who in one sense will pass by the grace of God. And then there is another group of Christians who will presume upon the grace of God. Here's what I mean. There are those people who would say, hey, listen, when Jesus says that you must confess me, when you must, you know, confess me as Lord to acknowledge Jesus before men, it comes with it this expectation that you will live up to a certain standard. And if you don't live up to that standard, you're done. You're a fake, you're a phony, you're out. They're passing by the grace of God in their assessment of what it means to confess Jesus. But then on the other hand, we have these other kinds of Christians, right? These other Christians who presume upon the grace of God. And for them, to confess Jesus means little more than a head nod. A little more than general agreement. I like Jesus, I'm down with Jesus, you're down with Jesus, we're all good. Okay, that's what it means to confess Jesus. And there are no practical implications for the way that we live. In fact, the reality is I don't need these two groups to be ping-ponging me back between them and their perspectives, because those perspectives exist in my heart as it is. Jesus brings clarity to this. He cautions, but he encourages. And what we see in this passage is a simple principle. Jesus does call us to confess, but then he helps us to continue. That's really the summary, right? Jesus calls us to confess, and he helps us to continue in that confession, with that confession. So follow with me. We're going to walk through this passage. And listen, remember that one principle. Jesus calls you to confess him as Lord. But then he will help you to continue in that confession. Hold on to that as we walk through it. First, let's consider in verses 8 and 9 these experiences, these possibilities of confession on the one hand and denial on the other. First, there's this call to acknowledge Jesus, right? This is something that Jesus wants. He says, "I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man," speaking about himself, "the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God." So Jesus values us confessing him or acknowledging him before others. Now, why does Jesus care? Why does Jesus care that we acknowledge him before others? It is because Jesus is not only worth knowing, but he is worth making known. Right? If you are a follower of Jesus, if you've been forgiven, if you have received the gift of salvation from Jesus, it wasn't given just for you, it was given to you for you to share with others by acknowledging Jesus as Lord before your peers, before your people, before your family, before your neighbors. Now, Jesus is worth knowing and worth making known. Now, Jesus says, those who acknowledge me, right? Those who acknowledge me before men. What this means is whatever it means to confess Jesus, to acknowledge him, means it is public, not private. Yes, it is personal. It is something that resonates with you. It is coming from you, but it is not private. It is not something that you just get to keep to yourself. There is an expectation on the part of Jesus that your confession will be out there for everyone else to hear. Public, not private. And this confession, this acknowledgement of Jesus as Lord, it is not merely verbal. It's not only words. Now, a confession of Jesus always involves words. There is no such thing as a confession of Jesus without words, but nor is there a confession of Jesus that is only made up of words. It will involve words, but will also involve our deeds. So let's start at the beginning, right? To confess Jesus, right, to acknowledge him clearly does mean to verbally give evidence that Jesus is the one that we are following, right? So in Romans chapter 10, many of you are familiar with this. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, it says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. So we have this expectation from Jesus concerning his disciples that we will be a people who will verbally, not just assent, but proclaim that Jesus is who he said he was. We will acknowledge him with our words. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 22 and 23, listen. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Jesus expects his disciples to be a people who will confess his name publicly, verbally, but not only verbally. To confess Christ, to acknowledge him, must include words, but it must also include more than that, because a proper confession involves our lives. You see, to acknowledge Jesus, to acknowledge him publicly, is to respond to him and to his claims holistically with the whole of our lives. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about here. So in Romans chapter 1, right? In Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul is talking about how humanity as a whole has responded to God and to the revelation of himself, even just in creation. And what he's saying is, listen, those who have been created in God's image have fallen into sin, have chosen sin, and they persist in wickedness. Even though they know what's right, they continue to do what's wrong, right? You don't need the Ten Commandments carved in stone by the finger of God held up in front of you to know that it's wrong to lie, cheat, steal, and kill. You know that because God impressed that upon your conscience. And yet we do what we know to be wrong anyways. So it's in light of this that that Paul says the following. For this reason, because we as a human race continue to persist in sin, for this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for that which are contrary to nature. And men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do whatever ought not to be done. So what is that? They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. That's this current state of humanity. We know what's right, and we do what's wrong. We refuse to acknowledge God, which is more than a head nod. It is a holistic response to the God who is, to the God who speaks. To acknowledge Jesus, it is not private, it is public. It is not lip service, it is life itself. And what does Jesus say? He says, the one who acknowledges me, the one who confesses me before others, I will confess him before the angels in heaven. And who cares is most of our response. Like, so why do I care that Jesus is going to say my name in front of a bunch of angels? What does that have to do with life right now? What does it have to do with anything? Most of us, I think, are at a loss as to why there is value in that. But consider the context, right? Jesus is saying, if you confess me publicly, if you confess me as Lord, right? This is a sort of shorthand for saying, for the one who has truly believed in me, I will publicly acknowledge you. Meaning, he will claim us as his own publicly. He will say to a host of witnesses, this is my child. I love him. I sought him. I saved him. I adopted him. He is mine now and forever. You see, what Jesus is talking about here, he is talking about the very end. He's talking about the day of judgment. He's not just hanging out with a bunch of angels saying, hey, listen, let me just tell you about my boy Joe over here. You know, he's all right. I like this guy. It's not what he's talking about. He is saying that there will be a day of judgment. And when this day of judgment comes, Jesus says, I will acknowledge the one who has acknowledged me. I will tell everyone. Angels are mentioned, but it's not just angels. It'll be all of humanity, all of the angels. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, everyone will be there. And Jesus said, I will claim you. That is a big deal. And the reason that is a big deal is because we're talking about eternity. We're talking about the whole of our existence. We're talking about identity. That's why it matters. Who you really are, not who you think you are, not who you want to be in this world. We're talking about what is the very thing that defines you. Your intelligence, your good looks. Most of us here at Redeemer have that in spades, don't we? We are good-looking, smart people. Not all of us, Jimmy, but most of us, okay? Most of us have this. Now, that's of small, little, temporal, fleeting consequence. The thing that really defines us is that we belong in life and in death, in body and in soul to Jesus forever. That's what defines us. That's why this matters. Jesus is saying, if you acknowledge me, I will acknowledge you now and forever. That really does matter. However, if we deny Jesus, he will deny us. Let me put it this way. If you deny Jesus, he will deny you. It's an uncomfortable thing to say. Almost doesn't feel right. Because we've talked so much about God's love and his grace and his forgiving mercy, and this seems, well, just awkward, an awkward thing to say. So let's be really clear here. First, again, to read the verse 9, the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. So I'm not going to tease it out. What does it mean to deny Jesus before men? What Jesus is talking about here is a continual rejection of who he is and who he claims to be. A continual, an ongoing refusal to acknowledge, to agree, to believe in who Jesus said he is. Because the reality is a lot of us will wind up denying Jesus in one way or another in our lives. In fact, I'm willing to go ahead and go on record and say, every person here who confesses Jesus as Lord has denied him at some point, even in their post-conversion life. In one way or another, You see, we all fail in the moment. You guys remember, what's that guy's name? Oh yeah, Peter. Hey, Peter. Peter is the guy that had big faith but a bigger mouth, right? Peter was the guy who was a lot like us, right? He had faith, real faith, but his mouth got away from him and got ahead of him so many times it got him in trouble. Got him in trouble with Jesus on occasion. So Peter is following Jesus. He's the most boastful. He's the quickest one to speak. He's pledging allegiance to Jesus all the time. And as soon as Jesus is arrested and is being crucified, when Peter is confronted with whether or not he's rolling with Jesus, what does he say? I don't know that guy. I don't know that Savior. The one who is about to die for all of his sins, including his denial of Jesus in that very moment. He's saying, I don't know who you're talking about. He denies Jesus not once, not twice, but three times that night. We all do that in one way or another. If you don't think you do it, you don't really understand the kind of denial that we're talking about here. You see, there are two ways in which we might deny Jesus. There is a continual full rejection of who Jesus is. And then there is the partial starting and stopping kind of a denial that impacts all of us. There's full rejection, which is what Jesus is talking about. The person who fully rejects me, the person who denies me, I will deny that person. And let's keep in mind, whether we're talking about a partial denial among believers or a full denial for those who will never know God, this denial happens in a couple of different ways. You see, to deny Jesus is not merely to explain to somebody that you don't believe. It's not to simply renounce Jesus before people, like most of us aren't going to be called on to do that. Yeah, you can reject Jesus or deny Jesus with your words, but really, denying Christ is an obedience issue. Right, like in Matthew 15, when Jesus is confronting the hypocrites of his day, typically the scribes and the Pharisees, he says this, "You hypocrites," in 15:7, "You hypocrites, Isaiah prophesied of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" We can say the right thing. We can affirm Jesus with all of our words, but deny him with our lives. Jesus is not merely looking for confessors who use their words, but confessors who acknowledge Jesus holistically. So to deny Jesus is not merely to deny him with your words, but oftentimes with our lives. And the ones who deny Jesus holistically, the one who denies Jesus continually, never repenting, never returning, Jesus says, "I will deny you." So let's be really clear about this. Jesus will not accept everyone. He will accept everyone who comes to him by faith. There are some people that Jesus will not accept because they will not respond by faith to his invitation. It's like Jesus himself said, "Here is the gate to the kingdom. I've thrown up the gate. I've put down the drawbridge. All you have to do is walk in. It's all for free. I built it. I paid for it. And when you come in, I'm going to cleanse you. I'm going to clothe you. I'm going to give you everything that you need. But you got to cross that drawbridge. You have to believe. You have to leave where you are and come over here." So in a sense, it's offered to all, but it isn't received by all. Jesus doesn't accept everyone, but he does accept everyone who is willing to come, willing to believe. And for those who are unwilling, those who deny him, he denies them. And just again, to put a finer point on it, this doesn't only mean the atheist. It means a whole lot of Baptists too. Because you can deny Jesus with a life while affirming him with your words. For example, in Matthew chapter 7, listen to this. Matthew chapter 7, in verse 21, Jesus is talking about that day when the angels are going to be present, when he's going to acknowledge some of us, right? When he's going to acknowledge those who acknowledge him before the angels. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, that future day, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Hard words, but clarifying words and helpful words in that. Jesus says, the one who acknowledges me, I will acknowledge. The one who denies me, the one who continually, habitually refuses me, I will deny them. And then in verse 10, Jesus hits on this issue of forgiveness. And with it is an implied teaching that has a lot of value for us on the place of repentance and resistance. Look at verse 10. Everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, that's Jesus, right? So everyone who speaks against me, this is a kind of blasphemy. You speak against Jesus, you're blaspheming. Everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. What in the world does that mean? That is a confusing verse. It's a confusing verse that is oftentimes used by confused preachers and teachers to confuse Christians even more. So if I say anything in here that is really confusing and not helpful, please disregard. I'm serious. Disregard and let the word itself speak for itself. I'm going to try and be clear here. I'm going to give you the best take that I think there is about this passage. But it is a hard word. Jesus ultimately, in this verse, is talking about repentance and resistance. And what he says here, big picture, is your worst sins can be forgiven. But they will not be forgiven if you don't repent. It may not sound like that's what he is saying, but that is, I believe, what he is saying. So let me walk us through this, right? Our worst sins can be forgiven. Think of your sins, right? Some of them are pretty bad, right? I mean, the smallest, most insignificant one is enough to damn you to hell forever. So they're all pretty bad. But you know what I mean. Think about the ones that are most heinous or even just more hurtful to other people in your lives. Think about those sins that you're embarrassed about, the ones that you committed a long time ago that you hope nobody ever finds out about, or even the ones that you're doing right now that you hope nobody finds out about. Those sins that plague you can be forgiven, the worst ones. How do I know the worst ones can be forgiven? Because Jesus says, even the people who blaspheme against me will be forgiven. Is there anything more treacherous? Is there anything more disrespectful? Is there anything more vain that we could do than to basically curse Jesus? Jesus says, you can speak against me, blaspheme me, and be forgiven of your sins. But how does forgiveness operate in Scripture? Who sins against Jesus and then finds forgiveness? Not everybody. Not everybody's forgiven. So who is forgiven? Those who repent. Right? Repent. Those who repent. Walking across that drawbridge, right, is an act of faith and repentance. It's leaving one thing behind and going towards another, and that itself is a pull of faith. We can blaspheme and reject Jesus for a time, but forgiveness comes to those who repent and believe. So forgiveness, right? Forgiveness. Keep this in mind. We're talking about our sins being taken away, the consequences of our sins being taken care of by another. It means that we are cleansed of our sin and then accepted by God. And our forgiveness is conditioned upon our repentance. For example, in Acts chapter 3, verse 19, Peter says, repent and return so that your sins may be blotted out. Repentance is a part of this response, this holistic response to Jesus. Repentance is a part of acknowledging Jesus. It's a part of confessing him. We actually, genuinely repent. Or 1 John chapter 2, verse 9. We go here a lot. I go here a lot because it is very comforting. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confession is an aspect of repentance. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. Listen to this. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. Repentance, it is the flip side of faith, both of which are the connecting point between sinners and God. Forgiveness comes to those who repent. You see, this is how redemption can be offered to everyone, no matter how bad they are. Because you know what I mean, like some people are worse than you, and some of those people that are worse than you are the people that you think should go to hell, but not you, right? Because you're better than them. You wouldn't say it that way, but that is kind of how we function, right? Well, I didn't hurt little kids. I didn't do what that person did to a woman. You know, I didn't take innocent lives. You know, I'm not a serial killer. I didn't torture people. You know, we look at some people and we think, wow, what they did was so bad. They should go to hell. Maybe you don't say it, but I know that we oftentimes think it because we get frustrated with the idea. Some of us get frustrated with the idea that somebody, oh, I don't know, say like Richard Dahmer. Some of you remember this. Richard Dahmer, serial killer, 8. What'd I say? Richard. There's no Richard Dahmer. Jeffrey Dahmer. Thank you, serial killer expert, my sister. So, Jeffrey Dahmer killed people, 8 people. He went to prison. He was caught. He went to prison. And when he apparently repented and believed and received Christ, when he began to acknowledge Christ before men in prison, a lot of Christians were upset. We were like, what the hell? How in the world can he just go into heaven after all that he did? Because on some level, we believe that his sins are worse than ours. They're different. And there may have been a greater impact in some ways, but we are just as guilty as he, as sinners. But forgiveness is offered to him just as it is to you, because the issue that has to be addressed is forgiveness itself. It's not what sin did you commit, but that you have sinned and are guilty. And so it's our guilt that has to be dealt with. And Christ offers it freely to everyone who will acknowledge him, that is, to believe and to repent. None of us are worthy, that's the point. And because none of us are worthy, repentance is necessary of us all. Now, Jesus says, you can sin against me and be forgiven, but if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, you're done. Right? That's what he says. You're not going to be forgiven when you blaspheme against the Holy Spirit. So what is the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? You know, I always meet Christians throughout the years. I've been a pastor for 20 years now, right? And so I've been pastor for 20 years, and then before that, just a Christian, and, trying to figure things out. And throughout that whole time, I've had people ask me throughout that whole time, I think I'm afraid that I've just committed the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. I'm going to hell. So what do I do now? And my response is always like, nothing. You're going to hell, dude. You can't do anything. Once you commit that sin, you're doomed. God doesn't, he's just like, that's it. I said, no, of course not. Listen, Jesus has already established it. You can sin against me and be forgiven. So what is he talking about? Scholars disagree on how to interpret this. So I'm going to give you the best interpretation, by my estimation, that we have from all of the great scholars out there, okay? You have to look at what Jesus is saying in Luke in its context. So blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Why are we talking about the Holy Spirit all of a sudden? Because Luke, when he tells these stories about Jesus, when he writes these stories down, Luke likes to emphasize the Holy Spirit's ministry in Jesus' life. He does it more than the other gospel writers. In fact, Matthew and Luke will be telling the same story, sometimes pulling from Mark, right? They're copying Mark's work. They're writing down some of their stuff. But then Luke will emphasize Holy Spirit stuff that Matthew doesn't. He'll be like, look at the Spirit here, the Spirit's here, the Spirit's here. He does that because the miracles and the works that Jesus did, he did by the power of the Spirit in him, which worked as a verification for the claims that Jesus was making. And so what did Jesus just do recently as we're going through Luke? Well, he's casting out demons. And what did the Pharisees say? Ah, you're doing that by the power of Satan. And Jesus says, are you crazy or just dumb? Because if I'm doing it by the power of the devil, then the devil is beating himself, which doesn't make any sense. He's not that dumb. And really, you must be crazy because what I am doing is by the power of the Holy Spirit, which means the kingdom of God has come upon you. Who are those who would blaspheme against the work of the Spirit in the life and the ministry of Jesus? Who are those that would do that? Who would persistently resist Christ's words and works verified by the Spirit? You see, we're not talking about an occasional sin here. We're talking about an occupational sin. We're talking about a perspective of Jesus that persistently refuses him, like denying him. These things are parallel. Jesus is making the same point again. The one who consistently, persistently denies me is the same one who consistently, persistently denies the Spirit's work in my ministry. So it's occupational. It's a life of rejecting Jesus. You see, that kind of resistance, that's what makes us reprobate, rejected and condemned. You blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, you're not going to be forgiven because it shows that you don't have faith or repentance. So if we're looking at this passage, right, and we're saying, okay, so Jesus says, if we acknowledge him before others, he's going to acknowledge us, and that is our hope and our confidence about our future and who we are right now. But if we deny him, if ultimately we move to this place where we reject him entirely, then he will reject us. And he says that, well, you can be forgiven of your sins, even sins against me, but if you resist the Spirit's testimony of who I am, then I won't forgive you. Then how do I know that my confession right now, the acknowledging that I'm doing of Jesus right now, is going to continue and not ultimately fade into nothing? And this gets us back to the main point that Jesus is making. Jesus calls us to confess, but he helps us to continue. We see this in verses 11 and 12. Here we have, see, Jesus brings clarity, conviction, but then he brings encouragement here as well. What does he say? When they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourselves or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. In other words, when things get as bad as they possibly can be for somebody who acknowledges me before others, when you're brought before people who want to see you tortured and killed for expressing faith in me, for saying that I am Lord, Jesus says, when that happens to you, when you are persecuted and then tempted at the most intense level to reject me, don't worry about it. Because the Spirit that is in you is going to tell you what to say. I will encourage you. I will strengthen you. I will be with you. I will not leave you alone. This is extremely reassuring for a weak person like me because Jesus does not simply say, all right, confess me, acknowledge me, be repentant, and we're good. Now keep it going. Keep it going. Keep it going on your own because I wouldn't. If Jesus gave me the gift of salvation and I had to maintain it on my own with any high level of faith and repentance and confession, I would have failed and given up long ago. What is my hope in the midst of temptation and persecution and pain and circumstances? What is my hope when I am assaulted with this temptation to deny Jesus? My hope is that there is a divine empowerment that comes from the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, to strengthen my confession. You see, when you're persecuted or when you're tempted, you know what the issue is? In your life, in my life, when I am tempted or persecuted, most of us aren't persecuted. The issue is, who is Lord? That's the issue every time. Who is Lord? Is Jesus Lord? Because what you say and what you do is going to determine what you actually believe in this moment. And when I am indulging in sin and enjoying sin, when I am pursuing unrighteousness, I am declaring in that moment, Jesus is not Lord. In that moment, it is that opportunistic denial of Jesus that by the grace of God will be short-lived. I'll return in repentance, but it is a demonstration of weak faith. So both temptation and persecution are asking us, who is your Lord? Now, when we are asked that question, we are not left on our own. We are given strength by God so that we can respond positively. So for example, in John 14, 26, Jesus is teaching about the Holy Spirit. And what does he say the Spirit does? The Spirit will teach you and bring to your remembrance all the things that I have said to you. Right? Think about Moses. Right? Moses was like Peter, who was like you, right? Moses was a screw up. Moses was a man who loved God, who believed the truth, but who sinned and blew it and suffered the consequences. He got into trouble with God, just like Peter did with Jesus, because his faith, like yours and like mine, was imperfect and corrupt. It was real, but it was corrupted. And so what is he tasked with? He is tasked with going into the most difficult, painful, and most intensely tempting situation that he would ever face, going into Egypt, facing down Pharaoh and saying, let my people go, right? He's saying, God's like, I want you to go in there. I want you to confess me. I want you to acknowledge me before all men, specifically the Egyptians, specifically Pharaoh. And what does Moses say? I don't know that I can do that. That's a tall order, God. I stutter, I'm stubborn, and I'm a little weak, and so I don't think I can. And in Exodus chapter 4, in verse 11, the Lord says to Moses, who has made man's mouth? And who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. That's what the Lord does with his people. That's what the Lord does with those who acknowledge him before men. He doesn't leave us on our own. He comes alongside of us, and by his Spirit who is in us, he empowers us to do what he calls us to do. Or remember Peter. Peter who gives up and renounces Jesus as soon as it gets a little bit hot. How is it then that he can be this major influence? Listen, the book of Acts is really about two people. It's not the Acts of the Apostles. It's the Acts of Peter and then the Acts of Paul. That's about it. Read the book. And so the first half is about Peter. How does he become this influential guy who's planting churches, who's representing Jesus, who's making this difference? It's not because he got his act together. It's because the Spirit of God was with him. So in Acts chapter 4, verse 8, when you begin to see Peter preaching and bringing it, acknowledging Jesus before people who want him dead, it says that Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit and thus began to preach. See, Peter's not different from you and me. Faith, real faith, big mouth, gets in trouble. But he is empowered by God to continue to acknowledge Christ even when things are very difficult. So, if we see in this passage that Jesus calls us to confess, and that confession is bigger than words, it's a life, it's a holistic response. We acknowledge Jesus in faith and repentance and in this pursuit of the way of Jesus. Jesus calls us to confess, but he also helps us to continue. We need to ask ourselves some important questions very briefly. My faith, do I believe? You must ask yourself, do I confess that Jesus is Lord? Is my hope, is my confidence that the Son of God died for sinners like me? Do you confess, right? That's the question. And what is your confession like, right? It is a demonstration of faith. Faith is a real world application. It is not a Sunday application, right? It is a real world application for all of life. Now your faith, if it's real, is going to be marked by repentance precisely because your faith is not perfect. Your faith is like my faith, is like Moses' faith, is like Peter's faith. It is imperfect. It is sometimes fragile. It falters at times. It doesn't mean it's not real. And it doesn't mean that it's not legit, that it's not authentic. You can have authentic, real faith, and it can be small. You can have authentic, real faith, and it can be weak. You will have authentic, real faith, and it will be imperfect and marked by sin and unbelief. There are no exceptions. So the question is, in the midst of your real faith that is marked by this weakness and sin and unbelief, is it therefore also marked by repentance? We get this idea like, well, if I'm going to really be a follower of Jesus, I've got to have this life that's perfect and altogether. The fundamental mark of the life of faith is repentance, which means we're acknowledging the constant reality of our sin. So, where are you not acknowledging Jesus as Lord in your life? So like I don't have to think long about that to just be honest and like I can see areas in my life, I can see parts of my life where I'm clearly not acknowledging Jesus as Lord. And so what's my response to that? Where is Jesus not Lord? I need to repent there. This whole Sunday, just like every other Sunday, this whole Sunday is God calling us to acknowledge him before the world because he's worth knowing and making known. But this call to acknowledge him is not about what we say, but about who we are and how we live. Are we living by faith? And if we are, then we will identify those areas of sin in which we need to repent. That is the call today. If you have not yet trusted in Christ, then you are one whom Christ right now will not acknowledge. He will not acknowledge you. He will say, "Depart from me." But if you will see your sin and your need and look to Jesus and find that need met in him, if you will confess Christ, then he will confess you and own you, and he will save you and care for you. If you are a believer, then we need to constantly recognize where our faith is weak, where those pockets of atheism and denial are emerging, and address them with the gift that he gives us, that Holy Spirit gift, to repent of our specific sins very precisely. Because when Jesus calls us to confess, he also empowers us to continue.